So we'll go ahead as he speaks his word from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 20. One body with many members. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And yet again, this is the word of the Lord.
Well, I need to tell you some exciting news. So let's start with that this morning. If you hadn't heard, which I'm not sure what planet you are if you hadn't heard yet, the news came out this week that filming had started on a new Star Wars movie. Did you all know this already? There's going to be another one, in case you were afraid they were done making Star Wars movies. They're not. It started filming and is set to come out in May of 2027, so we only have what? Almost a little under 2 years for it to come out. It'll just be here before you know it. The movie is called Starfighter, which is super exciting for guys because that's a cool name and sounds really cool. And for ladies, here you go. You got Ryan Gosling. No, this is real. Ryan Gosling is going to be the lead character in this new Star Wars film called Starfighter. You're welcome. Just for you guys. There you go. Star Wars experts who know way more than me think that this movie, even though it's like a standalone movie, it's like going to just be by itself. They think there's going to be a lot that it sets up in this movie that's going to take us into a whole brand new trilogy, right? So we're going to get, what does that be, episodes, what, 10, 11, and 12, right? That's what's probably coming. They're using this to set up what will be the next trilogy where, you know, maybe it's like Rey is going to train the next generation of Jedi. If I've lost you, I'm sorry, but we'll see what it is. But it's super exciting because that's what we need in our lives is more Star Wars movies. So, but it got me thinking a little bit about Star Wars this week as that news came out, and I was trying to recall like my first memory of Star Wars. I was born after the first one was made, which was 1977. So I know, whatever, you could say, oh, I can't believe that. But I was born after the first one. And so when I saw it as a kid, it was, you know, not the original. It was like, I remember I saw it in a drive-through movie theater. We brought the burnt orange station wagon with blankets, and we loaded up, and this, it would have been, I don't know, I was a kid, but little kid. Too young probably to be watching Star Wars. But anyway, there we were in the drive-through movie theater. Had the, you know, the sideways benches in the back. You guys remember those? And there we were watching Star Wars. And this is my first memory of it. This is the thing I remember the most. It's in A New Hope, which was called Star Wars when it first came out, right? Now we know it's called A New Hope. But the thing that I remember more than anything is this part of the movie that really scared me. I want to show you a picture of that moment. If you love Star Wars, you know exactly where we are and what's about to happen, don't you? It came out in 1977, so I'm not spoiling it for you by telling you what's going to happen, right? They're stuck on an asteroid, I think is the actual name. The ship is having problems, and they got to park it somewhere to hide so that they can fix it, right? So they find this like asteroid that has a cave in it, and they fly into the cave, and they're fixing it, and then like something weird starts happening. and I'm terrified. Like, what's weird? The ship starts rattling and stuff, and they're like, "What's do what? Of course you do. You go outside in the dark to figure out what's going on." And so there they are. They've got their oxygen masks on. They're trying to figure out what's wrong. And she says, "Well, the ground sure feels funny. The ground doesn't feel quite normal, right?" And Han, because Han Solo does what he does, he takes his blaster, and what does he do? He shoots the ground. He's like, "Well, okay." And what happens when he shoots the ground? Everything goes crazy, right? They realize they are in big, big trouble. The ground is moving. The ground is alive. It's not ground, in fact, after all. And they quickly jump on board, and he's like, "We got to get out of here fast." And they take off, right? And what happens? Go to the next picture. They were actually inside a giant worm, is what we thought it was called. We now know it's called an exegorth, because Star Wars people have names for everything. That's what that is. The cave was alive. They weren't inside a cave. They were inside a living thing, and they had parked there thinking they were safe, and they almost got eaten by the giant exegorth. There you go. That's my first memory of Star Wars, and it's kind of scary for a little kid. Well, this morning I've got something to tell you, but it's not scary. In fact, it is good news, and that is this. The church is not an institution. The church is not a building. The church is alive. The church is a living thing. The church is a living thing. So let's pray as we learn this amazing truth about the church. Father, would you guide us in your word? Would you remind us and inspire us of the truth and the hope that we have because of your Bible? Guide us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in a series. We're continuing a series on the church. We've spent a few weeks already kind of looking at this question. We're going to be with this question for a while, and that is this: what is the church and why does it matter? Like, why does the church really matter to us? What does it mean for my life, the church? And so we've already seen in the first one that the church is the hope of the world because Jesus entrusted his gospel to the church. And so because we have Jesus, we are the hope of the world. It's the church that is the hope of the world. It's no other thing but the church. Last week we learned the church is the primary place where God has set up his worship to happen. And so, yeah, we can worship as individuals. We're supposed to do that. But there is this collective time that we come together, what we call the church, where we worship. And that is the primary place where that happens. And so it's incredibly important that we do that as a people. We were made to worship. So I said, we are where we're supposed to be this morning, doing what we're supposed to do, what we were in fact made to do this morning. So give yourself a pat on the back. We are doing what we were made to do, and there is joy to be found in that. So it's great news. But a minute ago, I said that the church is alive. What do I mean by that when I say the church is alive? So I want to get into our passage this morning and see. So, There's imagery that is used in the New Testament a lot about the church, and you're probably familiar with a lot of it. In fact, we just read one, Melinda read it just a minute ago, in 1 Corinthians 12. The book of Ephesians is going to have this same language, this same terminology as well. And so I want to just kind of set it up and give you just a little bit of the progression through the book of Ephesians. And so in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 22, Paul tells us that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And we're going to get a glimpse into more of what that means, but that's where we hear that. And we hear that in several of his other letters too. It means a lot to Paul that we know that Christ is the head of the church. And he's going to continue to describe the church in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, the church is the family of God. The church is the family of God. But he's not done. And so turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. That's where we're going to start in our time in Ephesians 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says this: "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And so just like in 1 Corinthians, Paul is describing the church as a body. The church is a body. And the focus of this little passage we just read is that there's supposed to be unity happening inside of the body. Because we're together, because we are now one and we are under one Lord and we have one faith, there's supposed to be unity. It makes us all together and a part of a body. There's unity that's supposed to be happening. And so we're going to skip down a little bit. There's other parts of this that we'll look at in the weeks to come, but I want us to jump down to verses 15 through 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says this: "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So what I want to do this morning is I want to put our passage here in Ephesians together with what we saw in 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to make a few observations about the church. So the first observation is the priority, is the big thing. It's the place where we need to start. And that is this: the church is the body of Christ, and He is our head. Christ is the head of His church, of His body. Now, I know this is probably not new information, but I think it's something that we too often forget, maybe too often neglect. I would say that our culture is obsessed with leaders, with leadership. We love to take the concept of a CEO or a president or even a coach or a quarterback, right? We put everything into those people. And because we do that in our world, we do that in the church as well. You know, and I hear things like this all the time, right? That, you know, no team can win without a championship level quarterback, right? Who's gonna get you to a championship? It's the one guy. You got to have that one guy. And so, you know, when a person is looking for a church, or when a church is looking to hire a pastor, I think they think the same way. A person looking for a church: well, I got to have the quarterback. I got to have a championship level quarterback, or else that church is no good. Or when people are hiring: oh, we've got to get that one. That's got to be that one. This cultural obsession means that I think that we think the same way in the church. And so this cultural obsession means that I think the way that our country has even trained pastors has been affected. I was trained at a good seminary. But I will tell you, I was trained in a way that lends itself to being a CEO. In my classes, we read tons of books from the Harvard Business School. I got a shelf of them. You can go see after church if you don't believe me. And those books are all about how to lead change, and they're about how to build organizational structure. Right, and I'm telling you, I've studied every leadership strategy that the world has to offer. I've read the book. It was assigned. I had to do the homework. I had to write the paper on it. I know more about organizational structure and leadership strategies, than an average CEO probably. I think the basis of all of that is this assumption that human leadership is where the buck stops. Seminaries are trying to build quarterbacks. And if we can just train great human leaders, then the church will be healthy and strong. And if you were to look at some of the biggest churches in America, you would see they have a corporate structure like you wouldn't believe. They have a board of directors. They pay consultants millions of dollars to reinforce corporate practices. And none of these churches are going to hire me as a consultant, by the way, so my opinion for them is not really that valuable. But I would tell them, I think they've structured themselves in a way that Paul didn't want them to. That Scripture never directed them to do. Which is with Christ as the head. With Christ as the head of the body. I remember one time Beth and I got invited to a church conference by a friend in a different town. And he was just like, he was like, please, I just need to get people to do this thing. We're hosting this thing. And can you just come? And we had no idea what it was. And so we just showed up it was a Saturday. And within 2 minutes of being there, I went, oh, this is going to be a really long day. We figured it out. It didn't take that long. But what you quickly realized was that this was a church growth workshop that was put on by like a 30,000 member church in Dallas. And what they had decided to do was to turn that outward and to train everybody else how to be like them. And they were going to teach us the formula, the winning formula. Right, plug in this, have this kind of music, do this program, decorate your stage like this, and you will see this percentage of growth in such and such time. Right, you can just plug in the formula and the numbers will show up. It was an algorithm. This is how to do this. I'm telling you, and guys were eating it up. Their pens were smoking, they were taking notes so fast. But I don't remember hearing anything about the Word of God or prayer or discipleship. Those concepts weren't even a part of it. Just a formula on how to get big. The great theologian A.W. Tozer once said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference." He said, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. His point was that too many churches forget to recognize that Jesus is the head and to follow His Holy Spirit's leading. And instead, they have made the church a man-made institution that follows the growth and leadership principles of the world. And for small churches, the temptation is there too, right? I've talked to so many churches, so many different meetings, who say something to the effect of, yeah, we're just struggling because we, lost our pastor, didn't have a good pastor last time. And, if we could just hire the right pastor, all of our problems would be solved. Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. It's His body. It's not some pastor's. Jesus never abdicates His role as head of the church. We would say, yes, He has delegated some parts of that. And we do see some organizational structure in Scripture about the church. I hope you already know this. You may not, though, that what the word Presbyterian means. And we are a Presbyterian church. What do you know what the word Presbyterian means? Well, the Greek word for elder in the New Testament is presbyteros. Presbyteros, that's the word for elder. And so Presbyterians are those who believe that Scripture teaches the churches are to be organized through the structure of elders. Christ is the head, and the elders are the ones who help with the day-to-day operation. And a pastor is just one part of that, just one of the elders. They're not the boss. The elders are the representatives of the head, that is Christ. And so maybe you're wondering, well, okay, you're saying Christ is the head. Well, where is he now? Is it a body without a head? Where is he? What is he doing? Christ, as he has told us, he is seated next to the Father. He's still active in the church because he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Scripture tells us that right now, in this very moment, he is listening to us. He is hearing our prayers. He is advocating on our behalf to the Father. And he is directing his church through the guidance of his Holy Spirit. By the way, he is preparing his return when we will be reunited with him in glory, and he will lead his church for eternity. That's what's still to come. But he has left his Holy Spirit to guide and lead us now. Okay, on to our second observation from these two passages that we saw. That is, the body is alive, and it's meant to be growing. It's supposed to be growing. If you look again at Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, you will see the word grow is mentioned there twice. As the body stays connected to the head, there is growth. You may remember Rick Warren as the guy who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Well, long before that, he was famous in ministry circles because he wrote a groundbreaking book called The Purpose-Driven Church. So that one came first, and then it was the other one that everybody read. But in that book, he made this statement that healthy things grow. Right? If you have plants and you go to your plant and it's not growing, something's wrong, right? If you were putting all the right things, sunshine and feed and water, and I don't know, I'm not a plant person, it should be growing. It should be doing something, right? And so he said, churches that are healthy should grow. That was the whole point of the book. It was a really great book, by the way, but it gave many people, including me, the impression that growth meant only one thing, and that was numerical growth. Numerical growth. So if your church was healthy, it should always be, you know, getting bigger numerically. Which then takes you to the opposite truth. If your church wasn't growing numerically, then what? It's not healthy. Doesn't that then imply that only mega churches, those with thousands of members, are healthy? And this spurred on a movement. If you don't have 1,000 people, you're an unhealthy pastor of an unhealthy church. And so this became the driving force behind what I would call the megachurch movement, and why, you know, most pastors my age were trained to build and lead and organize megachurches. Right? That was the goal. That's the way it ought to be. And if it's not that, then something's wrong. And here's the thing, if you look again at Ephesians 4, what is the growth that Paul is talking about? Let's look at it again. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Growing up, he says. Building itself up in love, he says. We're not going to jump into the stuff before this, but in places like verse 13, it talks about growing into maturity. He uses the word maturity several times. What is maturity? Right, I do think that numerical growth is part of the mission that we have been given in the Great Commission. We should be making disciples and baptizing, and that would imply new people are coming along. That should be happening. And I do think that Warren is right when he says that healthy things grow. But sometimes that growth can be inward strengthening, right? Plants don't always grow up. Sometimes they get stronger. Sometimes their roots get deeper. Right? There are different types of growth. As we make disciples, they should be growing in faith. And that growth happens when we speak the truth in love to one another through the truth of His Word, through the truth of Scripture. And when we do that, we trust God with the results. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7 reminds me of this important concept. He says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each." Here's the key. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God did what? God gave the growth." He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Verse 7, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Does that sound like a championship level quarterback system going on here? Doesn't. God gives the growth. Third observation is the one that's probably the most obvious from these passages, but it's worth our time talking about. That is, we are a body of Christ. And we're not done with this concept. We're going to talk about it more in the future, but this is big. We are a body of Christ. And again, this is not probably new information to you, but for me, it's something that I too often forget. Because you and I are told every single day that we are the most important thing. We're the most important thing. Self-care, prioritize self, do what you need to do. The list could go on and on, right? You're worth it. You deserve it. Indulge yourself. That's all we hear all the time. That is the basis of marketing. The focus is on us and what we want. The goal is personal growth and comfort and individual achievement. And so with this type of messaging, where does the church as the body fit in? Where does the body of Christ fit into that kind of messaging? I would say they conflict with one another. My brother-in-law, some of you know, he's the head coach of a college football team. And you also may know that the sport of college football is in real trouble. It's been in a crazy amount of change for the last couple of years. Why? Because they're getting paid now, right? And they've basically become professional athletes. And their number one priority is for them to figure out what to do that's best for them. How do I do what's best for me? I'm not liking where I'm at. I'm just going to transfer. Not getting the playing time I want, I need to just transfer. Not getting the deal that I want, I can transfer. He says his biggest challenge in coaching now is to figure out how do you build a team that way. Recruiting people by what you can give them and then saying, hey, you need to sacrifice for the team. How do you get a group of individuals who've been told by everyone, including, you know, their high school coaches and their parents and their uncles and whoever, pursue the way to get most money? How do you get that group of people to play together? And he'll say, some of the most talented individuals I have are the worst teammates I have. They're a liability to me because they don't know how to play on a team. They don't make the team better. They, in fact, make us worse. Why would any player sacrifice their own glory for the good of the team? Can you see how this relates to the church as the body? You and I are tempted all the time to take care of ourselves. And that can conflict with being a part of a body. This is the problem that's happening in the Corinthian church. Paul is trying to help them see that each of them was a part of a bigger thing. God was calling them to be together and to work together, and that they each had a role to play. But what did everyone in the Corinthian church want? They wanted a bigger role. They wanted more glory, more fame, more recognition. Paul says, look, if everyone's an eye, that's a worthless creature. You still need feet and hands and arms and ears and all the rest of parts of the body. When people don't see the importance of each other in their own roles, then the whole body suffers. Everyone wants to be an eye. The whole body suffers. And here's another problem. As individuals, we don't even try to be a part of the body. Right? We want to keep our options open. We want to come and go as we please. Being a part of the body sounds so restrictive. Especially when there's parts of the body that I don't like. Why in the world would I join that? So we become disconnected. And I don't want to be graphic here, but what happens when a body part disconnects from the rest of the body? It dries up. It dies. It doesn't function anymore. That's the imagery that Paul is trying to get. It's useless for a body part to disconnect from the rest of the body. A hand without a brain to control it is useless. Without, you know, organs and veins and all the stuff to keep it alive, it's useless. So let me bring this home a little bit this morning. Some of you need to hear that it's time to stop dating the church. Stop keeping your options open, right? Stop being an individual with all the freedom that you can imagine. Yes, we have a personal faith in Christ. Yes, we have that. And yes, we grow as individuals. But we do not grow as we're supposed to when we are isolated, when we are separated from the body of Christ. We don't function. God's design for his people, for his family, as he has said, is to be connected to the body of Christ. Stop dating the church. What do you do? I'd say start by learning some people's names. That's like the easiest first step ever. Start getting to know some of the people around you. Come have a hamburger with us tonight. Sit and meet some new people. Those are some easy first steps to figure it out. Introduce yourself. Learn somebody's name. So related to this, some of you need to hear this morning that you're not playing your role. You're sitting back and waiting for everybody else to take care of everything. Somebody else will cover it, so I don't have to. And I would say this, being a part of the body is both a privilege and a responsibility. You get the benefit of being in the body, that is being connected and working together. And there's so many. Right? If you've been a part of the body of Christ, you know there are times that there are people that just wrap you and take you along and are helping you when you can't walk for yourself. Some of you could say, I wouldn't make it. I wouldn't have made it through these seasons of my life if it hadn't been for the body of Christ. Those are the benefits that we're talking about. There's help and support and friendship and all of the things that come along with that. Those are the benefits. But how does that work unless we're also playing a part and being a part of the responsibility and helping somebody else? You have the responsibility to get involved. So as long as you're attached to the body, I would say you have a responsibility. I remember having a conversation with a lady at another church, and we were talking about helping with something, and she said, I've done my time in that, right? I did that for 30 years. I'm done. Never doing that again. So you're just done forever with everything? You're never going to help anywhere? You're still a part of the body. What's your role to play? What body part are you in this thing? How do you help? How do you be a part? So we have to ask ourselves this question, and it's a hard question. Am I involved right now? Am I playing a part? Am I being a part of the body like I'm supposed to? Yeah, sometimes being a part of the body means you give up some individual desires. Yes, volunteering in the nursery is hard sometimes, or whatever role it is. Serving on a committee means you have to, you know, get off your couch on an evening and go to a meeting occasionally. I get it. But what's the cost on the other side? I would say we lose the joy and satisfaction of playing the role that God has given us to play. There's joy when that happens, I'm telling you. And there are so many roles around here to play, to participate in. There's so many body parts that are needed. And if you in your self-reflection, you feel like, hey, I need to start playing more of a role, come talk to me. I can help you, you know, find a spot or maybe come up with something that fits who you are. I'd love to do that. This is an amazing church. Hopefully you're here and you've already figured that out. But we're seeing growth happening here, and it's the growth of Christ through His Holy Spirit. It's not because of a quarterback. It's because of the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you just to continue praying for the Holy Spirit to guide this place. It's the only way this happens. That's it. What is your role to play in that? As we close, I just want to look back at Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19, we saw it again earlier about being a part of the family of God, His household. It says, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, is to be a dwelling place for God. Friends, the church is alive. It's living and breathing. It's not bricks and mortar. It's not this building. It's not a location. But it's you all. It's the people of the body of Christ. You see, because of the good news of the gospel of Jesus, you have been adopted into the family of God. And that family functions like a body, and you get the privilege of sharing in it, a holy temple, a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. It's an amazing blessing that we've been given. Let's pray. Oh, Father, your idea of the church, your family, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. So many different pictures you have given us of it. A vine that grows, branches that grow out of the vine of Christ. It's all by your power, and it's all because of the good news of Jesus. We can be a part of the family of God. Father, would you grow us here in this place. Father, we want to speak your truth and love here. We want to love others, we want to care for one another. We want to play our roles as the body of Christ. Father, we seek your power. The gospel of Jesus Christ lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where the growth comes. That's where the amazing things happen. Not because of any human hands or any human effort. By the work that only you can accomplish. So do that here. And Father, would you encourage us, inspire us to play our parts as the body. Remind us to not be disconnected, we can stumble and struggle on our own. Father, that we would live our lives together. It's imperfect, it's ugly sometimes, it's inconvenient sometimes. But you've called us to be a part of it. Blessings and all. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.